Good point. So I want to go back to some of the examples that we made too. Rome, Babylon. What was there? Something else. There's another empire somebody said. I don't remember what it was. We talked about the Soviet Union a little bit. So those empires and civilizations, while they materially prospered for a while, what happened to all of them? They crashed and burned, right? It didn't end in prosperous and thriving for them. And I think you could even argue that while the civilization itself did well, like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was doing great, and Nero in Rome was doing great, and Stalin was really happy and wealthy and well fed. But what about the individual people in those communities? Do you think they lived thriving, prosperous lives? Probably not. So I think as a general picture, we can probably say that, hey, you can't have a truly thriving, prosperous community without righteous leaders, citizens, and living, and we see that lived out through history. So let's look at our text today, because that's kind of what it talks about. So let's talk about the context of where we're at. We're pretty firmly in the second half of Proverbs, where we're seeing these individual proverbs, where they're sometimes loosely or unconnected statements. We're seeing promises, warnings, indicatives, and commands. So we want to look at what kind of proverb that we're looking at here as we look at these proverbs. They're truisms, as Phil said a couple times, or truth in street clothes. A lot of times, simple statements about how to live wisdom out. We talked about looking at the conjunctions to help us see if they're contrasting or complementing statements. And then, in specific, in this passage, we also want to really consider who this is written to. So, big picture book of Proverbs, who are the Proverbs written to? Yes, and more specific than that, how does it start in the first part of Proverbs? He says, my what? My son, right? The covenant king to his son. And we're going to see a lot of verses about our words, phrases describing city and community. What city and community is this son that is being written to in? Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem, right? That's the city. That's the context for these verses. It's God's chosen people, his covenant people in the city of Jerusalem. So that's who that's coming to. Let's look real quick at our conjunctions this week. Again, this really helps me personally. It may not help you, but hopefully it does. What's our conjunction in the first sentence? But is it a contrast or is it a complementing statement? Contrasting statement. Yep. All right. How about our second verse? What's our conjunction? And it's way over here. And yeah. So this one's kind of tricky. This is two sides of the same coin. A but could go there also, but that one is and. And then how about verse 11? What's our conjunction? But. So contrast again. And then verse 12. But. Okay, so we have three definite contrasting statements and one sort of same side of the coin statements. Now, one other thing I want to look at as we make observations here is what words are repeated in these verses? Anybody see repeated words that are in more than one of these verses besides the conjunctions? Was that mouth? Okay, yep. Mouth. Mouth. Okay. What else? Neighbor. All right, what else? Where's the other righteous? There we go. I knew that. All right. Somebody said wicked. Anything else? Think that's all of them. All right, what about really close synonyms? Was there any words that are very, very similar in this passage? Where's understanding? Shouts and what? There we go. Okay. All right. So there might be a couple more, but I think that's good. So when you're studying Proverbs, this is a really good thing to look for, because again, this is not like a clean narrative or an epistle or instruction. It's a bunch of Proverbs. As you're reading Proverbs, how do we know if this is something I should look at by itself or something that goes with other verses? So these four verses, we see all these synonyms that tell us, hey, these probably go together. We see verses about our words about the mouth, our neighbor, the city, the righteous, the wicked, deliverance, perishing, being overthrown, speaking and being silent. So all these synonyms and repeated words help us kind of cue into the fact that, hey, these are connected verses and we can look at these together. So with that in mind, what connections do we see here? What do we see as we look at these synonyms and repeated words that kind of puts this together? That's exactly right. And as I was looking at this, I thought, man, this almost could be a repeat of Phil's lesson last week. That theme is throughout Proverbs about the importance of speech and what we say. But yes, definitely the mouth and speech is a very, very strong theme in here. How the wicked and the righteous man speaks is very, very important. What else? Any other connections we see in here that they're gonna kind of help us as we get to the interpretation stage of this? What observations do we have about connecting things in here? Let me clarify the question a little bit more too. As we talk about city and neighbors, and then something's happening, what can we see? What do we see happening here to the cities and the neighbors based on words and actions of righteous and wicked people? Yeah, very, very good. That's exactly right. So in verse 9, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, and by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. So the righteous man's not destroying his neighbor with his mouth. He's wise and he's being delivered rather than destroying. 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. It's good for the city when the righteous are doing well. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Okay, so that's why we have an and here instead of a but, two sides of the same coin. It's good for the city when the righteous are doing well. It's also good for the city when the wicked do poorly. Verse 11, by the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted. When the righteous, upright person blesses, that's good for the city and for neighbors. It exalts them. By the mouth of the wicked, it's destroyed when or overthrown. When the wicked speak, it's bad for the city. And then verse 12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. It's not good for him or his neighbor. And the man of understanding remains silent because he's quiet. He doesn't belittle his neighbor. So we see kind of through these verses, we see the speech of righteous, upright people is good for the community, and the speech and actions of wicked, ungodly people is bad for the community and for their neighbors. So one last question before we move to firmly into interpretation is, what kind of community settings do we see these taking place in, and how should we look at that in their context versus our context? So what's the city context in when this is written to the people in Jerusalem? What does a city mean to those people? What's that? Yeah. That's right. And basically necessity to exist, right? The city provided protection. Think about Nehemiah and Ezekiel. When they heard the walls were torn down, what did they do? They wept, like they were distraught, because that meant very bad things for the people of the city. You almost, in a lot of cases, couldn't really exist without the city. That's where you traded. That's where you sometimes, got food and clothes. That's where you always went to protection for your enemy. So a city to them is a very sort of a bigger, broader context than it is to us. Who in here doesn't live in the city limits? We got, I don't know, 20% of the people in here don't even live in a city. So we may not think about it that way. Like I don't, I live in the city of Oxford and there's a lot of good things I appreciate about it. They take my trash for free. But, and of course the police patrol my streets. But if the city of Oxford, something happened and they went bankrupt and stopped doing anything for me, like immediately that would have a super significant impact on my life. Now, Jordan and Jared and Leslie, if the city went bankrupt all of a sudden and stopped paying their bills, that would be a lot more significant to them. It's very, very important for them that the city do well. And that's the context here. We're talking about the city. This is not a disconnected thing that doesn't relate to us. When he's talking about the good of the city, this is the good of the people that live there. This is necessary for the inhabitants to do well, for the city to prosper. So just think about that as we're talking about the city and the neighbor here. It's not just like a physical land boundary like we would think about a city today. So let's move over into interpretation. What's the basic principle being taught through these verses? It's this: wise living and speech will benefit the community, while foolish living and speech will ruin it. Wise living and speech will benefit the community, while foolish living and speech will ruin it. We talked in our discussion question about the ways, you know, we've kind of seen this play out or not play out, but the truth that's being taught here is that ultimately wise living and speech is going to be good for the community, and wicked living and speech is going to be bad for it. That's how it works. That's what these verses are telling us. Somebody read Proverbs 14:34 for us, please. Yeah, that's right. That's true for the nation, the city, the community, wherever. Righteousness exalts, builds up a nation, city, community, street. But sin is a reproach. Sin tears down. Sin is not good for community. So if that's the case and we want to live wisely in these verses, what does wise living look like through these verses? It looks like righteous living in interactions with others, and specifically in use of the tongue, as somebody mentioned. The tongue's mentioned, I think, at least three times here, speech, maybe four. So let's look at Proverbs 10, verse 20. I'm going to read that for us. Okay, very good. Yeah, so we're talking again about the lips, or the tongue of the righteous is good. It builds up the community, and the heart, which comes out of the mouth, as Phil talked about last week, is worthless to ourselves and to others. So in contrast, we want to talk about what does foolish living look like in these verses. It looks like wickedness, slander, evil speech, and belittling others. Proverbs 10:21 says this: "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." We're seeing this pattern through Proverbs that, you know, righteous, wise living and speech is building up, bringing life. It's good for the community and the neighborhood, and foolish living and wickedness is not. It's bad for the community. That automatically leads us to another question, and that's this: does this mean that righteous communities prosper and wicked cities and neighborhoods always suffer? What do you think? Does it mean that righteous communities always prosper and wicked cities and neighborhoods always suffer? What do you mean by prosper? Very good. That's exactly right. It depends on what you mean by prosper. We actually talked about that a lot several weeks ago when we were in Proverbs 10. But if prospering is truly gaining kingdom benefit, truly gaining things that are of value, truly gaining treasure, not just material wealth, then the answer is yes. Righteous communities prosper, wicked cities and neighborhoods always suffer, because it doesn't matter how much material wealth you have, that treasure is not going to last for eternity. So when community lives wise, righteous, God-fearing lives, it will positively impact the community. When community lives godless, wicked lives, it'll negatively impact the community. So while we can say we do need to define prosperity to say whether or not righteous communities prosper and wicked communities suffer, we can very definitively say that when community lives wise, righteous, God-fearing lives, it will positively impact the community. Community lives godless, wicked lives, it'll negatively impact the community. Proverbs 10:2 says, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death." And 30 says, "The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land." So like Danny was saying, I think justice is a good example of that. If there is justice being executed in the community, that's absolutely good for the people in the community. If there is no justice, if there's no law, if there's no standard, if everybody does what's right in their own eyes, that's going to be very bad for the community. That's always going to negatively impact the community. How many of you have an HOA? One, two, okay. not many people. But, you could feel good or bad about an HOA, but, one of the reasons that those sometimes exist, and again, a lot of positives and negatives about both, is for the good of the community, right? You don't want somebody, and Oxford's pretty good about this too, having a yard full of trash, right? If somebody fills their yard completely full of like household trash, what's the result? It stinks. It draws critters. Like, it's not a good thing for the community. So some type of rule is good, even in an application as simple as trash. So righteous living rules, laws, and leaders are good for our communities. And so that leads us to another question. We saw in verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. So is that true? Do people rejoice when it goes well with the righteous, and are people glad when the wicked perish? Sometimes, yes. We got a lot of clarifying type questions today. Sometimes is a good answer. If we think about the context this is written to, who do we say this was written to? What's that? The son of Solomon in the covenant community of Jerusalem, in God's people. And so if you have righteous people and leaders, then this is absolutely true. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when it goes poorly with the wicked, then people rejoice. And I think we can see examples of that in the world too, that are not necessarily covenant community examples. Think about when a dictator gets killed or overthrown. I think about when, I just lost my example. When Maduro or Bashar al-Assad, I can't say his name right, or Saddam Hussein, think about when those people were toppled. What was the reaction of the people? Celebration, rejoicing, right? This principle, this proverb is true even outside of, righteous living, is that when an evil, wicked tyrant falls, people rejoice. And generally, when it goes well with the righteous, for the community as a whole, it's good for the city, community, nation. I thought about the Great Awakening in England. The Great Awakening was a result of the gospel coming out, preaching of the word, and hearts and lives being changed, and righteous people who were changed by the gospel and following the Lord enacted great change in England. Basically, that's where the end of slavery came from in North America. That's where the end of poorhouses came from. That's where orphanages started. It's where the modern missionary movement all originated out of it going well with the righteous, with righteous, God-fearing, wise people leading. So we can see where that is right. People, generally, people rejoice when it goes well with the righteous and are excited when things go poorly for the wicked. So that leads us to another question. Should we be excited if our enemy who's wicked is destroyed? Is this verse telling us to get excited when somebody bad, something bad happens to a bad person? What's that? It's what it says. Yeah. All right. So this is a great example and a good way to look at this verse. So what are these verses? Are these verses commands or statements or warnings? What are they? Statements. They're indicatives, right? They're making a statement. They're not making a command. Now, there are things we infer from them that teach us something. This doesn't say when the wicked perish, you should shout for gladness. It says when the wicked perish, there are shouts for gladness. People are relieved when a wicked, evil person is toppled or destroyed. But does it mean we should rejoice in the downfall of our enemy? Proverbs 24, 17 through 18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from them." So there is a sense in that we're happy and we're grateful when the wicked perish, but we shouldn't rejoice or take joy personally in the downfall of our enemies. Okay, so a little bit of attention there, but this is a good thing to note when we're reading these Proverbs. These are not commands. Does it say thou shalt shout for gladness when the wicked perish? It says when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. It's good for the people when the wicked are judged. All right, and then lastly, let's move into how do these verses relate to the gospel. So we could make just a really moralistic application here and say, well, if people will just act right, things will go better for everybody. We could almost try to create a Christian state, Danny, based on this thing. Well, look, if we'll just do well and make everybody be righteous, that's going to cause great prospering in our company, but we can't, in our country, we can't segregate this from the gospel. Better living apart from the gospel doesn't benefit our communities, okay? We need the gospel to live this out correctly. Our world doesn't need more moralism, it needs Jesus. Jesus perfectly fulfilled these verses. He never slandered, he never belittled anyone, he never lived wickedly. He always lived righteously, had perfect knowledge, and remained silent when a fool would have spoken. Through his blessing, all the righteous will be exalted, delivered, and rejoice. All God's covenant people are one day going to rejoice when they see the wicked perish and live together in a perfect city. Revelation 21, verses 2 through 4 says this, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have all passed away. So in light of that, main idea from this passage today is fear the Lord and live wisely by blessing your neighbors in your interactions with your community. Fear the Lord and live wisely by blessing your neighbors in your interactions with your community. So as we move into application from this, let's look at a few practical things we can do from what we've heard today. First thing is to live in harmony with your neighbors. Live in harmony with your neighbors. Romans 12, 16 through 18 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There's a question for us under that application. Do your interactions with your community bless them? Would your neighbors and your coworkers and the people you associate with say that it's a blessing to them to interact with you, that you live in harmony with them and at peace with them in any and every way possible? So if we want to live righteously, that's what we need to do. Live in harmony with our neighbors. Bless our neighbors. The next thing is directly associated with that. Don't belittle others. Build them up. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, we saw multiple times in these verses words about the mouth. One of the strong themes here is don't belittle others. Build up others. Use your words to bless. You speak righteous words, not wicked, slandering, belittling words. The next application is repent of the prideful heart behind wicked, slanderous speech and living. Phil talked last week about our words come from our heart. So when we speak words that tear down others, when we speak wicked words, we speak slanderous words, we speak belittling words, it's not just the words we need to repent of. We need to repent of the prideful heart that's behind those words. Jesus tells us what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. So repent of the prideful heart behind that speech that tears down and behind wicked living. Next, we want to recognize that God has placed us in the world to preserve the world. We are strangers and aliens in this world, but God has placed us here. Matthew 5, 13 through 15 talks about us being the salt of the earth. We're a preservative agent in the world. Doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to change the world and make all the world salt like Jesus calls us, but we are a preservative agent in the world. We're in the world for the good of the world. These statements are true. As we are righteous and speak wise, uplifting words as we're silent instead of slandering, then it's good for the world. The world sees the light of the gospel. The world sees example of Christ and his love for us as we're salt and light to the world. So remember that God has placed us here in this city, and sometimes, you know, what we can feel like is a wicked, terrible, unrighteous community. Maybe you live on a street full of just absolute heathens, okay? And God's placed you there to be salt and light to those people. You may be a stranger and alien, but God has put you there, so be a blessing to them through your life and through your words. Next, we want to seek the good of our community. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7 are some words that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon. It says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles I've sent to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Sometimes we can have the tendency, and some Christians have done this, to say, okay, you know, we're righteous, the world is wicked, you know, we're upright, the world slanders, and they're terrible, and so we're just going to kind of withdraw and completely stay out of the world. We're completely disaffiliated with anybody. I'm going to close up into my own little cocoon, and I'm not going to interact with these people. But that's not what God calls us to do. The Lord's called us to seek the good of our communities. And church, I'll confess, this is something I'm not great at. I'm going to ask one more question. How many of you know your neighbors like super well? Okay, couple people. So I only have one. Okay, and you know them well. All right, that's good. That's good. But, you know, it's not something I'm not necessarily great at. I've not been good to, like, go really seek the good of my neighbors. I'm friendly and I speak. But this is definitely something that God's called us to, is seek the good of where we're at, okay? God's placed us here for a reason. We should be a blessing to our neighbors and to our community. So let's take that as an application for all of us today, to seek the good of the people that we live around, the people on your street, the people that you work with, and the people that you interact with. Seek their good. And then lastly, we want to grow in the fear of the Lord by recognizing that Jesus has delivered us, is blessing us, and one day will exalt us in a community and city full of righteous, wise people made perfect through the blood of the Lamb. This is a longer passage from 2 Thessalonians, but I'm going to read it. This is what we have to look forward to. "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day, to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was his calling, and may fulfill it and resolve it for every good and work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So church, remember that one day we're going to live in a perfect city full of righteous people who've been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb, that everything is going to go for our good. There'll be no wicked there. They'll all be judged, and we'll rejoice in the righteous judgment of God on the wicked, and we'll live in perfection with Christ forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you to your word to us from Proverbs today. Thank you for these verses about our city and our community and our neighbors. Help us to remember that you have placed us here as salt and light, as a preservative agent in our communities. Help us to seek the good of our communities, our neighbors, and our coworkers. Help us to live righteously in light of what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to fear you in our hearts by remembering what you've done for us and by what you will do for us when you come back, and bring us to be with you forever in a perfect city, God. Thank you so much for our church. Bless us this week. It's your name we pray. Amen.